right. Good morning, everybody. How we doing? Yeah, it's a little gloomy today. All right. So maybe you're mentally a little gloomy like me this morning. I woke up and said, man, I could sleep in, right? But thankfully, I didn't do that because I'm here. So I'm glad you decided to be here as well. We are going to get right back into our message series we've been going through called Back to School, but we'll get there in just a minute. Before we do that, let me invite you into a few things. One, if you're new here, make sure you get a welcome bag. My wife has been helping out, just kind of taking care of some stuff like that this morning. So hopefully you get one if you're new in person. If you're new online, make sure you let us know. Type in the comments, hey, I'm new here. We want to welcome you and get you into this process this morning and just make sure you're loved this morning wherever you are. Also, if you have kids, we'd love for them to be part of the experience downstairs. We have awesome Faith Kids downstairs and online. You can do that as well. We have a link you can hit, take in all the content there week after week. So you can be here 1 week, and if you're out for something, maybe you're sick or got family in or whatever, you can check it out online and catch up so you can keep that process going. It's a great way to do that. We also have several things going on here at Faith that I want to highlight, a couple of big ones. One is Operation Christmas Child Letters. All right, so if you've already started to bring these and get these and take them home and fill them out, make sure you're bringing them back. All right, we need to have all these back in by next Sunday, earlier if possible. So if you have them, drop them off anytime during the week in person. All right, I'm here most of the time. If not, you can just leave them on the ramp outside and that will take care of that. But don't miss out on an opportunity to bring these back. We want to make sure you do that. And then make sure that you are getting more. We've got about 20 more, I think, is what I counted up here. There may be more downstairs, but there's 20 right here. And so if you've already done one or two, pick up two or three more and fill them out, okay? We need 75 of these filled out, which is an awesome number, but we got to reach it. So make sure you're doing that as you go throughout this week. It takes about 5 minutes maybe to fill all this out. So just grab a few more, take them, bring them back by next Sunday, all right? Get them, bring them back by next Sunday so we can get these boxes because we're sending them out next week, all right? So make sure you're doing that. Also, one thing we want to highlight is Thanksgiving in a Box nominations, and we also have a separate thing today, which is signups for food donations, okay? So this is a two-part process. One, this is the last week. We could extend it probably until the middle of this week, so Wednesday, for you to put names in to get a whole Thanksgiving meal in a box or a basket, however we wrap this sucker up. You're going to get a turkey. You're going to get your drinks. You're going to get pie. You're going to get breads. You're going to get all the side items, a whole Thanksgiving meal. All right, each one of these is probably a good well over $100 each. So if you want to have that, or you know somebody, rather, more importantly, that would love to have that this year, maybe they can afford it, but they could use that money somewhere else like gas, right? So make sure you let us know. You can sign up. It's in the cafe. It's on the cafe shelf up there. Make sure you're putting your name and contact information, but also their name, because I want you to find someone else in your family or friend circle and how many people are in the house so that we know how much to collect for. Now, the second thing that we're doing is that the church is paying for all the turkey. So you don't have to worry about that. But we are asking that you sign up to bring items to make sure we can fill these things up, right? So there's a sign up form in the cafe as well for all the food items. So make sure that you're putting your name down for whatever you can bring. And someone did mention to me, what about monetary donations? What if I can't get out or stuff's going crazy? I just need to be able to give some money towards it. That's totally fine. Whatever we don't receive, the church is going to cover. So we fill these baskets. So if you prefer to give money instead of donations for food, make sure you know that's available to you to do that as well. Just make sure that you're labeling the donation for Thanksgiving baskets, all right, so that it's taken care of and we don't misplace it, all right? So speaking of that, I encourage you each and every week to be able to give back what God has given you, and we do that a couple of different ways. One is physically, but in person, by donating in baskets up front and in the back. You can do that anytime while you're here, or you can do it online, faithchurchvt.com. You'll find a give button, super simple to follow the process to get you giving there. Really easy, really quick, and I highly encourage that just because of the convenience factor. It's just really easy to make it happen if you're like me and don't carry cash or checks. So we highly encourage you to do that because all the things that operate through Faith Church, the Thanksgiving meals, we're going to do Christmas. We're going to do a Christmas giveaway tree. I'm going to announce that next week. That's going to be funded partially through your giving. All of this is generated by your generosity, and it takes all of us to do it. You know, how can a church that has roughly, 50, 60 folks, how can we sponsor 75 Operation Christmas Child boxes? How can we give away 10 Thanksgiving in a box gifts? How can we do these Christmas things? It all takes takes you all working together to make it happen. It's not just me. It's not just one or two people in the church that are pushing this forward. It's all of us contributing even a small amount and watching how God takes that small piece and just explodes it into just these blessings over our community and our families and our friends that we live next to. So I highly encourage you to jump in on giving if you haven't had the chance already. I also encourage it if you're thinking, man, I don't have anything to give, give sacrificially. I encourage you to do that, not because I want your money, but because I want you to see how God will bless your sacrifice, your offering. Say, I don't know how you're going to do it, God, but I'm going to give this. I'm going to watch what you do, not only in my life, but in the lives of those it's going to touch. And so I encourage you to do that, as it's been such a blessing on my life to be able to give and give radically and watch how it completely changes everything. So I want to continue to make sure you jump in on that process whenever you can. All right. So that's the big ones we got today, unless someone reminds me of something later. So right now, that's what we got. This week, we're jumping into week four of our series called Back to School, right? We said our focus is on theology, the study of God. It's not on about math or science or all this stuff. It's about what God is doing, who he is, about the Holy Spirit, who in the world, or what that is. It's about Jesus, we talked about last week. And today, we bring things down to our level. We go from way up here to right here. We're talking about us. We're talking about humanity. So our goal is to discover or rediscover who God is, who the Holy Spirit is, who we are today. And how we do that is by diving in to his word. So today should be easy, right? We're talking about us. That's easy enough. Everybody knows what you're like, right? We're all people here, I think, right? We're all people. Are we all people here? I think we are, right? And we probably have a pretty good handle on why we are the way we are and why everybody else is crazy, right? I think that's why. Yes, thank you, Leah, for laughing at that joke. All right. We've had our opinions, though, on who we are and who humanity is, who our friends and family and neighbors are. They've been informed by science. They've been informed by our parents, sociologists, psychologists on TV or YouTube, whatever. We've heard a whole lot of things about us and about why we are the way we are. Biologically, we're told we're evolved from this primordial goo. Say we're a product of chance and natural selection. Sociologically, we're told that we're tribal and protectionists, right? Psychologically, we're told that we're pretty all good, decent people. We just have some things that have kind of messed us up along the way, right? And the majority of us live our lives without thinking too hard about any of that. We just kind of accept it, breathe it, move on, right? We all got jobs, hobbies, friends. Some of us have friends to help keep us occupied, and right? And we don't concern ourselves with these big, seemingly, unanswerable questions. But deep down, we're all believing a set of statements about ourselves, and that's important because, as we've learned from both the women's and men's groups these past few weeks, is your life moves in a direction of your strongest thoughts, and your thoughts are formed by what you believe, right? Beliefs, especially the deep-seated ones, matter because we ultimately live out our lives as if we believe those, whether we consciously make decisions on them or not. So this morning, we're going to examine an alternative to what biology says, what science says, what psychology says, what all these things say, and we're going to look at what God says, who he says we are. Because if belief determines how we live our lives, and it does, I would hope we would want to get it right instead of just taking what we're being sold at face value. So this morning, we're going to dive deep into that and find out who does God say we are, what does it look like, and how does it shape us? But before we get there, I've got a question for all of us to ask and answer of one another during a break. We're going to take 5 minutes or so, and I want to encourage you to get up, move around, grab coffee, socialize if you want to. If you just want to sit there and be a wallflower, feel free to do that. That's totally fine. Nobody's going to make you get up, but I encourage you to do that. While you're getting up and talking and greeting one another this morning, ask each other this question, then we're going to talk about it after the break. Name one decision you regret and one you're glad you made. All right? One you are glad you made. One you regret, one you're glad you made. All right? So that's the break question. So we're going to take 5 minutes, come back. You'll see the countdown, and we're going to discuss it all together. Let's go ahead and do this morning. All right. I think Jane's going to adjust the camera for me because those online are probably seeing my head. Thank you. Not sure I wouldn't want to see a floating head. That'd be kind of weird, though, I guess. No rush. There's no rush. Everybody in a hurry. What you in a hurry for? John. It's all good. All right. Lots of great conversation, I hope. Let's talk about it today. Dave, where's Dave? He's in the back. He's going to help us out today by running around and getting these answers because I know you've all got some great responses this morning. I want to hear them. What's the one decision that you regret and then the one that you are glad you made? Who's going to go first? All right, Miss April up front. April. I'm sorry. I'm used to calling your daughter's name. Miss Sadie up front.
I regret moving out of Vermont, but it's good regretting. What else?
What you're glad of?
I'm glad that I came to Vermont to have my daughter.
Gotcha. All right. Thank you. All right. Who else? Good start. Nobody else over here. Thank you, Dave. Or Moran, then Dave over here.
I'm glad that God spoke to me and opened the door for me to leave my job. And I'm also disappointed that I didn't make it happen or pursue it earlier.
Okay. Gotcha. Thank you for sharing that. Appreciate that. Who else? One regret, one glad thing over here, Mr. Day. All the rest of you better start perking up. I know you got stuff you regret and stuff you're glad you did. Come on now. What you got, Dave?
So it's kind of unfair because you're saying the one.
The one, yeah, I know. Yes, it's kind of hard to narrow it down.
Yeah, I was trying to think of, like, I've got a lot of regrets, and I got a lot of glad things that so I guess one regret would be, like, in junior high, trying to get out to the jump to the furthest monkey bar, and then going way out of control, flying off, and then falling down and breaking my leg. That was a poor decision.
Yeah.
And then the one glad thing about it is that I married my wife.
Yeah, thank you. By the way, I meant to say that. I set all of you guys up. So if you have no good thing and you're married today, you better find one good thing and it sits right next to you. Hopefully, if it's not sitting next to you, maybe there's a problem. All right, just so you know. All right, what else? One regret, one glad thing. Or I set up a success for divorce. If you're trying to get divorced today, it could be your regret, I guess. Nobody, come on, you guys got regrets. And there you go, Leo, thank you. Regret factory over here for Dave. All right, go ahead.
My biggest regret is quitting school when I did. I gave up on it.
Oh, yeah, gotcha.
But the greatest thing I ever decided to do was accept Christ.
Amen.
That's amazing.
Awesome. Thank you, Leo. Good deal. Anybody else? Come on, we got some. Good thing, one thing you regret, one glad thing you did. Man, all right. Nobody was, you don't want to think too hard this morning? You sleepy? What's going on? All right, that's fine. All right. Thank you, Dave. Appreciate that. This one was a challenge for me because in my life, I try to live without regret. You ever heard somebody say that? I don't have any regrets. I try to do that. That's not saying I don't make dumb decisions, all right, because I'd make them all the time, and I pay the price for them, but I try not to linger on them and live in the past, right? But I was thinking hard on this, and one did stick out to me, and it was when I was 19. Go figure, right? 19. I know. There's a lot of those to choose from in the 15s to 20 range for me, Dave. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of regrets that I had to narrow down, and I decided this one at 19 was the one. So at 19, I was in the Marine Corps, right? I'd already gotten out of boot camp. I'd gotten into what they call A school, which is where you learn your job. And it was in a place called Meridian, Mississippi. Anybody been to Meridian, Mississippi? Hey, Walt in the back's been Meridian, Mississippi. Most people have not because there's nothing there, right? But if you have, good for you. So it's not the best place, but I was there because I was told to be there. And I've been there for a few weeks, and I was wrapping up my time learning my new gig, right? What I was going to be doing for the next 4 years. And a couple of weeks before you graduate, you're given some options. Now, why they give 19-year-olds options, I don't know, but they do. They give you some choices, right, of where you'd like to go next. And in the Marine Corps, fairly limited, right? So I'm not sure about other branches, and happy Veterans Day, by the way, and thank you for all you served. I should have said that earlier. But they give you some options, and for Marines, you got some very limited places. They give you three options, really. It's East Coast, it's West Coast, and it's overseas. That's your three, all right? Now, for the Marine Corps, when you're saying east, west, and overseas, you're really limiting it to just very specific places. And for East Coast, it's North Carolina. That's where the biggest Marine bases are. In the West Coast, that's right. In the West Coast, it's San Diego, Southern California. And then overseas is either Hawaii and Cape Bay, right? Or Japan, right? So anybody from Japan? No, nobody's from Japan? All right, darn. Okay. At any rate, so you get some pretty cool options, really. It's a pretty broad spectrum to choose from. You don't get exactly to pick where you're going, your exact duty station, but they do give you this big canvas to brush on. And they told you to list your preferences in order that you prefer. All right? Now, how many of you, let me ask you this question before I tell you what I did. How many of you, if you were offered not only from someone else, someone offered you not only an all-expenses-paid trip to either Hawaii or Japan, but said, not only am I going to pay you to get there, I'm going to pay you to live there and have a house for free and do all these things, and you could just be there. You're going to be there for like 2 years, all expenses paid, job is all covered. You're not having to foot out of anything. How many of you would take that offer today? Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. Me too. Me too. Guess who didn't when he was 19? This guy, right? Yes, I did not do that. I did not choose that. And as I later stood on the balcony of a three-story concrete and brick building looking out over swamps and endless pine trees in eastern North Carolina, no offense, I often would think, why did I not choose overseas? I could be sitting on a beach right now in Hawaii, or I could be in Japan and seeing some amazingly cool things, and here I am seeing the exact same thing I saw for 18 years before I got in the Marine Corps, right? Just enjoying it, soaking it up. And I was like, man, I kind of regret that decision. The decision I'm glad that I made came years later, in my early 30s, where you make slightly better decisions, I think, right? And I was given the opportunity to come to Pownell, Vermont, and I come to this church. And initially, I will say this because I'm being totally transparent, I said no. In my mind, I said, no, we're not doing this. This is not a good fit. But my spirit and God's spirit said yes, and I haven't looked back since. I wouldn't trade that last 7.5 years. It's been 7.5 years, by the way, it's crazy. Yeah, 7.5 years, I wouldn't trade it for anything. You guys, what God has done, him first and foremost, and then getting to know all of you and be in this place has been the best decision I've ever made. And I thank God I didn't listen to myself when myself said no, and I listened to God when he said, yeah, you should. Awesome decision. Now, ironically, the odds are that I wouldn't have had the opportunity to say yes to that second choice if I had said yes to the first, right? And that's how life works, isn't it, right? If I'd have said yes to the first decision, I'd have been in Hawaii or Japan. I might have married someone on the island or someone, a Japanese person, and life would have been radically different. I probably never would have made it to Vermont. The odds are probably never would have been here if I hadn't have made that choice when I was 19. I couldn't have made that choice when I was 30, most likely. Choices, 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 choices. We all make them for good or for bad, don't we? Last week, we said at the beginning of the biblical story, we find a snake story, right? Wrapped up within that story is a choice, a very big choice with lots of long-lasting consequences. And it was a choice made by humans, the very first humans, that has made us who we are. But before we get to why we are the way we are, we need to see who we are made to be. And to do that, we're going to go into Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3, and we're going to follow this story around a little bit and kind of dive deep into who God says we are made to be and find out what happened. All right? So let's do that. The Bible says in the beginning, before all things existed, there was God, right? We talked about him in depth in week 1. Make sure you check out the YouTube series. Awesome. Great message, if I do say so myself, because I gave it, right? This all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful being, he does something remarkable. He speaks and things explode into reality. We've read a few times where the world we're in today was chaotic, this jumbled up, watery mess, but what we see in the word is that he patiently and lovingly sends out his spirits and it begins to all be put into order. He creates light and land. He creates sky and sea. He creates planets and plants. He creates birds and butterflies, fish and flies, these great beasts and tiny bumblebees. He creates these towering trees that give shade and bears fruit. And all this was made, and God said it was all good. All good. But it was incomplete. So God said this. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Let's pause really briefly here to unpack what you see so far. First, we see a whole different worldview, a whole different outlook as opposed to what the world tells us today, what our culture says today, that one, we are not accidents or the product of random chance, right? The Bible says there was a creator God, the same one that spoke the whole universe into existence, that cared enough to fashion humanity. Matter of fact, I love what you see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, because it gives us a more intimate picture. Verse chapter 1 says, oh, he created it and it was done. Chapter 2, verse 7 really dives down into the depths. It says this. It's going to be up on the screen for you. Then the Lord God, he formed the man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. I always love this verse here because I love the intimacy that we're shown in it, right? God speaks everything else into existence, right? But takes time with humanity, slowly forming and fashioning what you can imagine to be almost like a sculpture, right? Uniquely crafting every detail like a master craftsman. And then he goes a step further, and I love this image here. This is the best one of all, I think, because I imagine God doing this. I imagine crafting and creating this like statue of man and woman, and he does something remarkable. He takes and cups his hands up to the face, and he goes, whew. You see from the very beginning in Genesis 1, that the spirit is ruach, it's wind, it's breath, it's movement of air, it's what gives life, God's empowering presence. And so when God goes, he puts his spirit, he puts life into that thing that was just a static form and creates something new out of it. Almost like someone who is dead getting CPR, right? You go, you're breathing life into them. God breathes life into the nostrils of man before I knock my mic off. See, we are made on purpose for a purpose. So let's clarify that a bit, though. God made everything up to humanity for a purpose as well, right? On purpose and for a purpose, too. So what separates us from animals? That's an important thing that we find out why we do that. There's a key phrase here in Genesis 1:27 that really sets us apart, sets humanity apart from everything else, and it's this one thing. It says, so God created man in his own image. No other place in the creation narrative does God say this. But what in the world does it really mean, all right? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? So let's first start with what it's not. I think that's important. Being in the image of God doesn't mean we have abilities or attributes like God, not holy. In other words, it's not that God is intelligent and he gave us intelligence. It's not that God is self-aware and so are we. It's not that God gives us reasons and emotions like him, right? To be fair, he does give us those things. But none of those things are what this phrase means. You see, to be in the image of someone was to act as their representative and to live under and with their authority. So making humanity in God's image was to make them his representatives on earth, to learn from him what was good and to conform the rest of the earth to that pattern that he sets. All human life, from the womb to the tomb, is sacred and precious because we are in his image. That is the only reason. We have this God-given status from the very beginning that says, separates us, that designates us as his representatives on earth. And we see this intent fully fleshed out in the next verse, chapter 1, verse 28. He says, after creating them, he says, I'm making you in my image. Here's what my image looks like, what I want you to do. He says, and God blessed them. And he said to them, he said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. You see, as God representatives, they were supposed to go, right? Create more imagers, multiply, begin to order the earth just as God had ordered all of creation, by taking the resources, by taking all the things that God has placed out before them, harnessing them to the benefit of everybody. See, we carry on that mission today, right? We are to multiply. We are to take raw materials around us, whether it be an empty plot of land and turn it into a garden, whether it be a few disparate homes and make them into a community, whether it be to take all these things around us and to just to build and craft beautiful things for the benefit of everybody through homes, tools, music, art, all those things. We are created for those things. That's what we were made to do. But there's more. There's more here. The first humans had no clue what that meant, right? God said, go, be fruitful, multiply, you know, do all these things, have dominion over it, and subdue it. And they're like, okay, what exactly do you mean? I'm just kind of new here. like you'd be able to tell me kind of what's going on. And God wasn't flippant or careless here. He didn't just say, oh, yeah, go take care of it, right? Have fun, have a great time, just don't die, right? That's not what he said. No, he begins to train them. He begins to raise them up like children to know what to do and how to represent him well, doing things as he would do them. And to do this, he places them in what the Bible calls a garden, the Garden of Eden. Chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Now, if you've been with us for the past few weeks, you know this garden is more than meets the eye. It's like a transformer. No, I'm just joking. Sorry. That phrase is stuck in my head for all you 80s. Thank you, Dave. I'm glad you're there. Transformers. No, okay. All right. Eden is this place. Yeah, no. Thank you. Eden is his place on earth, but it's not just of earth, all right? This is what Eden is. It's a piece of heaven that overlaps with earth, where God and other spiritual beings live, and where God places humanity here, right? In this space, he puts them where they're to work and keep the garden. The Hebrew here is more than just kind of work and keep. We think, oh, he's going to till it, or he's going to, you know, pick fruit or whatever, but it's more nuanced. God wasn't preparing them to just be gardeners, although there is an element of that there, but how to learn with God and how to learn from God, how to soak up his power and presence and wisdom so that everything they did in the garden would eventually be carried out of the garden to make it all look like that, right? It's not just work, it was worship. They were working and worshiping, caring for the earth and enjoying God's presence in it. Now, we mentioned earlier that God passed on that imaging status, but he did pass on certain attributes that were the means to accomplish this, right? And one of those was freedom, free will. Without free will, representing God is impossible because God isn't a robot, right? He's not. God is a free being, and we're reflections of a free being. That's how we know we have free will, all right? However, only God's perfect. We are not by a long shot. So the creation of free imagers opened the door to this big risk, this big, big, big problem. It was a possibility that the people he created as free beings, free representatives of him, that they wouldn't listen and they would choose to do things on their own way and potentially just mess everything up. But that was a risk. Think about this. We know the story from the opposite side of it, but think about it from God's perspective. That was a risk he was worth taking. That was a risk he was worth taking. The existence of a free humanity was preferable to our eternal absence, despite the potential pain and suffering that would come from it. So what do we know so far? We're created in the image of God, right? Representatives of him on earth, given a task of crafting, cultivating beautiful communities and things, and we also have the ability to do that through free will, the ability to choose God's will or our own. But that's obviously not the full story because we don't always create great things, do we? I don't. We create incredibly complex buildings. You can go to New York City or all these other places. You can, you know, so many countries in the Middle East are building these just giant, beautiful cities out of the nothing, out of the desert. It's just incredible to see. We can do all these things, and yet we can create a bomb that's just going to obliterate all of it. We work hard in our gardens, and sometimes we have someone else that drives an ATV through them in the middle of the night, right? We have these things that are beautiful and then destroyed. We have the ability to do both. So what gives? One incredibly bad, regrettable choice is what gives. We talked about this last week with the snake. God places humans in the garden. There's a snake figure. There's these incredible trees. All these trees are beautiful. They had food on them. You could just pick and eat and do whatever you wanted to with them. It was just awesome. But he places a tree in the middle. It's a tree of testing. It says for them not to eat of it or they would die. Now, so at this point, where my parent brain kicks in and says, no, God, don't tell them that. Don't tell them not to eat of the tree, please. Because anyone, whoever has seen a child, whoever has raised a child, maybe you were that child and you were told not to do something. What is the thing you're going to do? The one thing you're told not to do, right? The one thing you're told not to do. That's what they were going to do. But being free will beings, God had to give them the choice. He had to give them the choice. Choose what God says is good or bad, or take for yourself and you get to decide what is good or bad. Choice. Genesis 3:6 says this. So when the woman saw that the tree, that they weren't supposed to eat of, was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. From this seemingly innocuous, small choice comes radical consequences. By choosing to choose their way instead of what God said, they had to pay the consequences. If you ever looked in your life and you said, and you look, and you're looking back over all the things you have going on, and if it's a lot of bad things, sometimes the temptation is to say, God, why did you allow this to happen to me? Or why is this going on? And we keep pointing and pointing and pointing outside of ourselves when God says, I didn't do that. I gave you the ability to choose. You chose, and there are consequences for your choices. Now, I'm not saying that God's not going to rescue you. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But I am saying that we live with the consequences of our choices. That's why it's important to choose wisely. What happened here was they chose wrongly and they paid the price. Genesis 3:16. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now we learned last week that from Eve an offspring would come that would crush the snake and restore Eden, right? So there's hope within this childbearing process, but the process was not going to be easy. Her pain was going to be multiplied in childbirth, and the relationship between he and her husband was going to be strained as she would want to do things her way and not his. Both those consequences, by the way, ladies, carry down to us today. Pain and multiplied pain, says somebody who's carried children, right? Pain and childbearing, multiplied pain, not just some pain, but a lot of pain. And then the strained relationship, the husbands and wives, you ever been married, you know how it is. Choices you regret, Walt. There's strain there. All coming back from here in this one bad decision. Adam doesn't get off the hook either, so you're thinking, man, it's all on the lady? No, it's not. Matter of fact, from her, this is our only hope. But here's what Adam gets. Genesis 3:17 through 19. To Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So the whole task, right? We said the whole point of humanity when God created it, said you're free image bearers. And what you're going to do is I'm going to teach you, and you're going to thrive, and your world is going to be awesome. You're going to make it just like heaven, and it's going to be great. You're going to get the opportunity to get your hands dirty, but it's going to be just the rewarding work. It's going to be awesome. And Heather made this choice, and he says, Adam, now here's what's going to happen. You still have the task to subdue this earth, but the problem is you don't get to learn directly from me how to do that. And so it's going to be hard. It's going to produce thorns. They're going to poke and prod you. You're going to be sweating your butt off, right? Because it wasn't Georgia, but it was hot down where he was, right? So he's going to be sweating as he's working, and it's going to be all these things. And by the way, you're going to die. You're going to work. Life is going to be super hard. You're going to work your tail off, and in the end, you're dead, right? That sums up about it, right? That's kind of where we're at, right?
Can't wait.
Things got hard for Adam and humanity. You see, humanity had contingent immortality. Contingent, I say, not just they weren't immortals from the beginning. Contingent immortality prior to this bad choice. In Eden, there's this tree of life. You could eat of it. It's free to eat of it. They were to live in the presence of the life giver himself, right? Within the garden, they could multiply in safety. They could carry out the tasks they were given. But outside the garden is death. And that's where that choice would lead them, away from life and toward death, from dust to dust. Life was lost. Access to heaven and eternal life removed from them, and pain and suffering was ahead. There was no way they could go back to the way it was before, not on their own. The rule and reign of God would return, but in his time and by his methods. And the only way back was going to be by his mercy and his grace. You see, if not for the grace of God, our story would be a tragedy. A life that's only about survival, about pain, about suffering, about evil running rampant, about generations left to lifetimes of bad self-serving decisions. We've seen that. We've seen how that plays out in our lives. I'm so amazed as I look back over families and how the decisions of the parents affect the children. About how those carry down and they carry down and they carry down, and as decisions move further and further away from God and the good things of this of heaven to earth moments, how corrupt and how angry and how divisive people get, and all starts to fall apart into chaos. Our lives reflect that on varying levels. We're all children of the choice, and we all live the consequences. But the story isn't a tragedy. Because as we saw in week one, God is gracious and merciful. To undo the pain humanity would have to choose the choice they rejected in Eden, but God chose first. There's a scene we skipped and I want to go back to. It's right after Adam and Eve eat the fruit. Right? Let's reset the scene. Everything's good. God says, multiply. It's going to be awesome. You're going to love what your job is. It's going to be great. They made the bad decision. And here's what God says. Before he lays out the consequences, he does this. Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit. They run away because of this. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Anybody with children, I'm sure, can imagine this scene, right? It's like a kid grabbing cookies out of the jar. Hear mom and dad come home or come from upstairs or the other room, right? And they know they're going to get caught with doing something they're not supposed to. So what do? Like they go run and hide, right? And they're hiding in the closet or somewhere else. And then the parent comes up to them and they look at them. They got like cookie crumbs all over their face and chocolate running down their face. And all right, it's like, come on, dude, really? You can't hide. I know what you did, right? I count the cookies before I go to sleep, right? So I know something's going on. I don't do that. But anyway, that's what's happening here. Adam and Eve, the kids who ate the cookie out of the jar they weren't supposed to, much bigger consequences than just eating a cookie. They're driven away from the presence of God by guilt and by shame. They knew they had done something wrong, and so they were hiding among the trees. They'd failed the test at the tree, and now they're hiding among the other trees, hoping to find protection in their shame and failure. But what did I say? God chose us first. Here's what happens in Genesis 3, verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, "Where are you?" These three simple words hit me like a ton of bricks this week, because it so perfectly encapsulates our condition and God's response. How many times have I sat on the other side of a bad decision looking back with pain, regret, and shame? How many hard hearts have I had? How many hearts have I broken in my life? How many fractured relationships? How many times in pride have I said, "Nah, God, I'm all good," while I sit in pieces on the inside? How many times has God continued to call out, though, "Where are you? Where's your head at? Where's your feelings at? Why are you so far away from me?" God knew the answer to the question before he asked Adam, and he knows now. He asks because he wants us to recognize how far we remove ourselves from him and how he doesn't give up on us. Centuries of bad choices after Adam and Eve meant God had to take a greater stake in the fight, restoring Eden and place it back where it belongs. Heaven on earth would require God's enduring presence, not just to be with us, but be within us. And that would take a perfect human, a second Adam, to make it happen. That commitment to humanity led God to come in flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. We said last week that immediately after this decision that the people make, the wrong one, God continually points to a new human. He says there's going to be offspring of Eve after, right? A descendant of Abraham, a king from a line of David, a suffering servant, the light of the world, the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection. He is coming. The Messiah, the snake crusher, is going to come. The one who would seek out those hiding in the trees and bring them home. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man," this is Jesus speaking, "for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Where are you? Jesus would do that by doing what Adam failed to do, by choosing God's will over his own. There's just one dramatic scene at the end, near the end of Jesus' life. It's a beautiful scene. He knows that his time is short. He knows that he's getting ready to die. And he goes to a garden. And he kneels down and he prays. Matthew 26, 36 through 39, I want to read it to you. It says, then Jesus went with them. He had some friends with him, disciples. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and began to be troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. In other words, can anybody else do this? Because right now, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I can make the right choice. And then the next phrase, he says this. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus' representative obedience overcomes the disobedience of Adam. Paul, writing about this in 1 Corinthians to a church, he's writing this to a church, he says, for as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, Jesus is the perfect, obedient man. And though he was condemned to die on the cross, he rose again to new life, demonstrating that sin, the consequences of the choice, that death had no hold over him. He rises, he reigns, the perfect representation and representative, the image of God perfected over an everlasting kingdom, just as humanity was designed to. And then he invites us, the ones hiding in the trees, the ones that have ran away in guilt and shame. And he says, where are you? Because I've come not to deal out consequences and say you're removed. I've come in and give you the consequences of my choice, but says you're welcome back. He made the choice Adam and Eve didn't, to choose God and his authority over his life. And he says, now I give you the choice. Early on in Jesus' life, while he was going out preaching, teaching, and healing, he was restoring eating. We talked about that last week. Check that message out. It's so good. He also spent time cultivating not gardens, but relationships. He began calling people to lay down everything and follow him instead. And I want to point out this one thing here. I thought it was so, it just struck me this week again as I was reading it. John 1, 43 through 48. He says, the next day, this is early on in Jesus' ministry, as he's going out preaching, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, hey, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, hey, we found of him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph, right? And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, hey, come and see. This is where it gets good. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. He said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael says to him this. He says, how do you know me? Jesus said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, Jesus didn't have binoculars, all right? He wasn't spying out on Nathanael under the fig tree. Just make sure we know this was going on, right? He wasn't like peeping over the hill. He saw him. It wasn't just about physical sight. He knew where Nathanael's heart was. He knew he was a cynic. He knew he was sitting under a tree, probably despondent about how life is going, about how everything was going the way it was supposed to, and about how what in the world is going on. How can God restore the kingdom of God? How can Eden come to earth again without the Messiah? And Philip says that we found him. He says it can't be him. And then Jesus said, guess what? I saw you under that tree. I saw you hiding. I saw you sitting there. I saw you all the time, the whole time you were there. Before I came up here this morning to give this message, Jesus saw you in the trees of your life. God didn't leave Adam and Eve next to a tree of guilt and shame. Jesus didn't leave Nathanael next to this tree of cynicism. He saw them, and he called out. Before we make a move toward God, God makes a move towards us and asks, where are you? Romans 8, 10, and 11. Paul says this. He says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, trusting in God that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him shall not be put to shame. Jesus made the perfect choice on the cross, the one that reversed Adam and Eve's bad one. And now he gives us a choice. Where are you? For seekers this morning, that's a question that rings out to you in a very real way. If you're like, I don't know about this Jesus thing. I don't know about this whole creation thing. And it sounds, I mean, that's a myth. I grew up in thinking that was not even true. That's something like fairy tale stuff. That's not real. But today you hear him speaking to you. It's not just me. I know. I've been there. I've sat in your seat. I felt that on my heart. When God says, where are you? I felt that again this week as I was sitting in my office and I read those words again. I said, I don't know, God. I don't know. Sometimes I get so busy. I get so wrapped up in my life. I get so consumed with things that are unimportant. I get so caught up with what people think, what I've got to accomplish, all the things I failed to do. I look back over my decisions of regret and the things I'm glad I've done, and I still feel like I'm short. And when God spoke out to Adam, he spoke to me when I read that earlier this week. We said, where are you? He said, man, I don't know. I know where I want to be. I want to be next to you. I want to be sitting right there in the garden with you, day in and day out. Not in guilt and shame under a tree, not a cynic sitting under a tree, but sitting under enjoying the fruit and the presence of the life giver. The beautiful thing about the grace and mercy of God is that he calls out to us through Jesus. And he says, where are you? Not to call us out and punish us, but to welcome us back home and say, you belong here with me. Now, if that's you this morning and you're hearing that call on you, you're feeling that in your spirit, I want to encourage you to respond to that. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a minute. It just comes by confessing that Christ, that Jesus is the one, that if we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart, that he does save us. It's not on us, that we're sinners, we've screwed up, but he redeems us by his grace and mercy alone, and that we trust in him, that he is taking care of it. That's it. That's where it starts. We're going to give a chance to do that in just a minute. For believers, as we wrap up, for all of you who are saying, man, I got this Jesus thing down pretty good, or all right, decent. God has given us the ability to choose. He has given us free will. The ends are fixed, right? We know that God's going to redeem all things, new creation, new heaven. We know all these things are coming, and it's going to be great. We look forward to those things, but the means to get there and how we live it out day by day, that's on us. In other words, what we do matters. Every day we have to choose again the call of Christ for ourselves and realize that decision doesn't just affect us, but that impacts every single person around us, every single one. So I have some hard questions that I had to ask myself that I want to ask you. Are we choosing to love our spouse the way Jesus loves us? Are we training up our children to love Jesus and to choose him when others around them are choosing differently? Are we choosing to be committed to this church, to his church, to this group of believers and sisters, and love each other with self-sacrificial love as Christ loves us? Are we choosing that? You see, the call of where are you may not mean you're lost, but are you going to go out and find others who are and bring them home? Because what we do matters. So choose wisely. Let's pray this morning. For everyone here, again, who is maybe a seeker, maybe like, man, I'm quite sure where this Jesus thing is in my life, but I'm ready to make that choice today. It's a prayer. Prayer isn't complicated. It's not a mantra. It's not a set of formula or words that make a thing happen. What it is a heart's cry out. It's a desperate plea in the middle of the night when God says, where are you? And says, I don't know, but I need to be close to you. Today, if that's you, you pray like this. Dear Jesus, first, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for living a life amongst trees, hiding, shamed, guilty, cynic. God, all the things. I make excuses for being away from you. I make excuses for bad decisions. I live out the consequences, but I don't want to accept them. And God, today I hear that, that you've done something radical. You've done something I couldn't do. You've made the choice. And God, you give me the choice right now to chase after you, to have all the things that I've done washed clean in heaven, to be able to come home, to learn how to live as I'm designed to live, not as I've been told or raised to live, to be different by your mercy and your grace. God, thank you for that hope and that promise that through Jesus I am found. If that's you this morning and you prayed that prayer or one like it, it doesn't have to be that exact words. Again, it's just you crying out to that response of God's call in your life. I want to encourage you, find me, find Leo. He's in the front. He'll help you. We'll walk in the back. We'll find people who want to gather around you and pray over you and one, welcome you home. And then two, learn how to live this new life, because that's the next step, and how to do it together. For believers and everyone else, as we close, I want to pray this prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that, Lord, we have been the ones in the trees. We have been the ones walking around in our guilt and shame. And Lord, we are now the ones who are free and free indeed. We are the ones who are welcomed home back in by the blood of the cross, God. Lord, by your sacrifice, by your perfect choice, where ours fails every day, God, you say that, God, you have chosen us. That God, you have called out to us today, follow me. That God, you have said to us, we are welcome home, God, by your choice, Jesus. And we thank you so much, Lord, it does not depend on us, that our way into heaven is not contingent on our decision making. It is on you, Lord, who have chose us first. And God, all we have to do is say, I accept. I accept that choice in my life. God, we praise you that we are children of grace, that we are children of love and mercy, that you have welcomed us home by your power. And God, we pray that each day is a day we choose wisely to live like you have called us to, like you fill us in our spirit to, God, to be able to love our neighbor better than ourselves. God, to love our enemy even over ourselves, the ones who disagree with us or hate us or speak ill of us. God, doesn't matter, Lord. We want to love them as you love us and love them, Jesus. Help us to raise our families. Help us to love our spouses. God, help us to be your church. God, to forgive radically. God, to give grace and mercy with abundance. Jesus, be generous in all things because of you who live in us, to choose as you would have us choose and not how we would choose for ourselves. God, we thank you, we praise you, we love you. God, help us to live for you and with you this week in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, church. Online, we want to thank you so much for being with us. Make sure that you check us out. Share this post with somebody, and make sure you check us out next Sunday, 10 a.m., or Thursdays for prayer, 6:30. Don't miss that opportunity. We'll see you guys next time.